If you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll spend some time in that together. And while you're doing that, I just want to give a little introduction, if I can, to what I've been attempting to do last week and this week. We have a missions conference coming next Sunday, and we're also talking about vision. And I wanted to bridge those two together by talking about the relationship between vision and mission. And we've been looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. And last week, if you were here, if you weren't, I'm going to review very quickly. He saw by faith, he had a vision of the hope in the new covenant promises that gave him courage to speak the gospel. He had hope and courage. He believed, and then he spoke. And in verse 12 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, we have this verse, which we built on last week. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. And I defined last week biblical hope as something that is an objective content promised and backed by God outside of ourselves. Biblical hope is not something subjective that we dream or long or hope for that we have no certainty that's ever going to happen. Biblical hope is something that God gives and promises to fulfill it. And the Apostle Paul saw in 2 Corinthians 3 the promise of the new covenant, that God would write on people's minds and hearts his law. He would be intimate with them. They would be his people. And he would be their God. They would be his people. He would remember their sins no more. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul saw how that work of the Holy Spirit writing it on the hearts of people gave him great, great freedom, because he didn't have to convert anybody. He just needed to be faithful and speak the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Let the Holy Spirit do the writing on the mind and on the heart and bring salvation and transformation. And I wanted to read for you again from last week the testimony that Paul gives at how this actually got worked out in his everyday life, because that's what we're looking for. What does vision mean to my mission? He says in chapter 2, verse 14, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, it is an aroma of death to death, to another, aroma of life. Who is adequate for these things? We are not like many peddling the word of God, but we do it out of sincerity. As from God, we speak Christ in the sight of God." That was a win-win mission for Paul. He was just to go wherever God led him. Christ was always with him. And as he gave the gospel, it was up to the Holy Spirit to do the converting and transformation. Now, in chapter 4, we're going to see again the same connection between vision and mission. And we see in verse 13 of chapter 4, this phrase that Paul says, "We also believe, and therefore we also speak." Verse 13, and that's the tail end of a quote that the Apostle Paul made from Psalm 116:10. And that Psalm 116 is about the psalmist sharing a near-death experience that he had, but God delivered him and saved him. And the psalmist trusted in the provision and promise and hope of God. And so Paul, in the same manner, trusts in the hope and promise of God to give him the confidence and courage that he needs to speak the gospel to people. Last week we saw three components of faith. Faith is knowledge. You have to have information before you're going to trust God for anything. And Paul had information. It came in the form of the new covenant. The second thing is that faith involves conviction. Not only do you know things that God tells you, but you are convinced that they are true. And Paul was convinced that these new covenant promises, the work and power of the Holy Spirit, was true. And then thirdly, faith involves trust. You act on it. You transfer from yourself and you put your trust in God and do what he says. And that gave Paul the ability to step out and to speak the truth of God in love. Now in chapter 4, we want to observe some other truths that Paul saw. He saw them by faith. They were part of his vision. They were part of his being, and that affected his mission and his ability to speak. And we're going to actually go backwards in this. We're going to start from the end of chapter 4 and then work up. So in verse 18 of chapter 4 is the first thing that Paul saw by faith, and that is what I would call he had an eternal perspective. And let me read for you verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is contrasting there the temporal and the eternal. And Paul's focus, his mindset, his orientation, his vision, his perspective in life was to focus on the unseen things of God. And because he was so focused on the unseen, he was free to speak the gospel. Paul in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3, says the same thing to the people at the church at Colossae. He says, if you've been raised with Christ, and that happens when we trust in him, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul kept his mind on those things. He was heavenly oriented. He was focusing on the unseen. He was focusing on all the things that God had prepared for him, and that gave him the freedom to be loving and to speak the truth to people. The prayer that Jim read before we sang choruses is one that I was going to quote, and we see how God works. That wonderful prayer of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying for the churches in Asia Minor that God would give them the revelation of the knowledge of him, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened so that they would know the hope to which he has called you, to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable power towards us who believe. Those are unseen things. That's what Paul wants us to get on board with. And when we do that, we then have freedom to speak the gospel. Paul was focused on unseen things. He had an eternal perspective. The book of Hebrews, as we know, is a wonderful book. And in chapter 11, it's what we call the Hall of Fame or the Hall of Faith. They're people who that writer selects to give examples of people who walk by faith. And he says one common thing about all these people, which has everything to do with what I'm speaking about this morning, and this is from verse 13 of Hebrews 11. It says, all of these people, all the people that he mentioned in Hebrews 11, all of these people died in faith, not receiving the things that were promised, but they saw them, and they greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged then that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Faith is spiritual eyes. It's vision to see the things that God promises, and that motivated them to walk by faith, even if they didn't see everything come true. So that's what Paul is talking about in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. Focus on the eternal, not the temporal. What we see, what we experience here, what we touch, is not going to last. The older you get, the faster it goes, and you realize time is just like a snap of a finger in terms of eternity. We are eternal people. Our home is in heaven. It is not here. And when you can rest in that and embrace it and see it and hope in it, it frees you to be different while you're on this earth. The Apostle Peter says the same thing as Paul in chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. He says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, whose by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, even though you may for a while suffer from various trials, in this you rejoice." Heavenly, eternal, unseen perspective. Paul had it. He had a vision of it. He embraced it. And that gave him the courage to speak the gospel. He was not afraid. He overcame his fear of rejection. He overcame his fear of people because he knew that he was an eternal person. And since he would live forever, there was really nothing that people could do to him in this life. In Philippians 4, Paul says this, "Brothers, our citizenship is in heaven. We wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to transform our lowly body into a glorious body by the power that enables him, who can do all things and subject all things to himself." Our citizenship, our zip code, is in heaven. It's not in Peabody or Danvers or Saugus or wherever you live. So the first point is, do you believe this? Do I believe it? Do I have an eternal perspective that shapes the way I live day by day? It has everything to do with your courage and ability to speak the gospel. Are you confident in that? And if you're confident in that, you have a hope in it, you have a vision for it, it's going to affect your mission. Second thing that Paul saw in this chapter, by faith, it was his vision. It shaped him so that he could speak. Verse 17, Paul saw this, that the glory of God that await us is greater than present sufferings, by way of contrast. Listen to verse 17. "For a momentary light afflictions is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." As hard as life is, and life was hard for the Apostle Paul, and we're going to look at it in a minute, he was convinced that what God had in store from him was so much greater and so much more wonderful than what we suffer in this life. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, "I consider this, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." That's what gave him strength. That's what gave him the ability to endure. He followed the example of Jesus Christ. What happened to Jesus? He endured suffering. He endured affliction. He endured rejection. He was nailed to a cross. But what kept him going? This, Hebrews 12:2. "Look to Jesus," the writer says, "the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him," he saw it in heaven, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father." He was forward thinking. He had an eternal perspective, and he saw that the glory that was waiting for him was far greater than the suffering in this life. Now, if we go up a couple of verses in chapter 4, Paul lists the suffering that he endured. And it's real. It's real suffering. And I ask myself, how could he do this? How could he endure such thing? I'm such a wimp. I'm so weak. I have such a low threshold of pain. I could not do this. What made Paul different? He saw that the glory that awaited him was greater than the present suffering. Look at verses 8 to 11. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in us the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. How did Paul keep doing it? He had a vision of the glory that awaited him was greater than the present suffering. Now, Paul had a unique experience, an experience that not many people have. Some have, but most don't. And Paul was caught up at some point in his life and had a vision of heaven. And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4. He's talking in third-person narrative, but he's talking about himself. And listen to what he says. He says, I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether this happened in a body or out of body, I don't know. But God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether he was actually caught up in the body or out of the body, I really don't know, but God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, things that a man must not utter. He had some taste. He had some foretaste of the glory that awaited us. Now, most of us, we don't get that. I have not got that. God hasn't lifted me up into the third heavens. I sure like it. We sing about it. I want it, just like you. But most of the time, what we get is from God's word. We get glimpses of heaven, glimpses of the things that God has prepared for us. And we must wrestle with those and meditate it so that it becomes our hope, so that frees us to be missional and we're not afraid in this life. We will gain confidence the more we understand that we have an eternal perspective and that the glory that awaits us is greater than the suffering that we have to endure. The third thing that Paul saw by faith that helped him have this courage to speak, and that is in verse 14. He had confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his own resurrection. Verse 14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Confidence in the resurrection. He believed it. He saw it. Jesus appeared to him, and he knew that Jesus was raised and that he would be raised. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23, Paul uses a wonderful illustration to talk about Jesus' resurrection and how it affects us who believe. And he uses the imagery of first fruits. And first fruits were an Old Testament offering where the Jews would offer the first and the best of their fruits and vegetables and things to God without knowing whether the whole harvest would be good or bad. And they did it in faith, trusting that God would provide the rest. And so Jesus is referred to as the first fruits because he was raised, and therefore he guarantees that all who believe in him would be raised as well. And so Paul had this vision. He had this clarity. He had this hope. He had this sight of the resurrection of Jesus and his own resurrection, and therefore he was not afraid to speak. So what about you? What about me? Do you believe that you will be raised from the dead? Do you believe that because Jesus was raised, you'll be raised? Is that part of your foundation, your hope, your vision? Does that free you to speak the truth in love to people? That's what Paul is making this connection for. It's hard. We have attachments in this life. I have attachments. There's things I like in this life. I like my children and my grandchildren, my wife, and I like sports, and I like to eat, and I like to do a lot of things that the world offers. I like cars and things like that. I just do. I'm attached. And it's hard to get not attached to those things. And sometimes because I'm so attached to things and myself and everything else, I get fearful. I back down. I shrink back. But what Paul is saying, look, when you have a vision of the resurrection and your own resurrection, and that the glory is better than the suffering now, and that you're keep an eternal perspective, you will be freer to speak the truth in love to people. Now, Paul makes this connection for us in 1 Corinthians 15 about Christ's resurrection and our resurrection, and it's such a wonderful passage, and it gives us confidence. He says this is fact. That's how he starts it off. It's a fact. Christ has been raised from the dead. That's a fact. The first fruits of those who have died. For as by a man came death, which is Adam, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each one to its own order, Christ the first fruits, and then it is coming those who belong to Jesus Christ. Now Paul's making an argument here between Adam and Christ in a comparison. And he's saying just as what is true in Adam is going to be true in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you know that what Adam did is true. What did Adam do? He fell and he sinned. And why do we know that it's true? Because everybody dies. Everybody dies. And the reason everybody dies is it's part of the consequence of the fall. And we can look around and look at ourselves and read the newspaper and watch the news and hear things, and what do we hear? Sin, brokenness, death. It's everywhere around us. And it's so hard sometimes to hear it, but that's the reality we live in. Corruption, deception from governments, corporations, institutions, the media, pollution, disease, addiction, prejudice, racism, division, hatred, jealousy, war, oppression of people, sex trafficking, pornography, non-biblical sexual relationships, divorce, suicide, depression. Can I go on and on? Sin is real. It's in the world, and everybody dies because Adam fell. And just as that is true, what Paul is saying, what Christ did is also true. He died, he rose, and all who believe in him will be raised to that glory that awaits us. And so keep your eternal perspective. Keep confident in the resurrection, because all the things that God promises for those in Christ will come true. Just as certain as it happened with Adam, and it had real consequences, there's going to be the hopeful consequences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the last truth that Paul saw that I want to call to your attention today? And that is, in verses 6 and 7, he had the treasure of Christ's presence in himself. And he refers to himself as a jar of clay, meaning we're broken, we're not forever, we're weak, we're human. But listen to what he says in verse 6 and 7. God, who has said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Paul believed that he had the treasure of Christ's presence in his body wherever he went. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when I began the sermon. Every believer has the presence of Christ with them, which means that we're never alone, and we have Christ's presence with us and his power with us. Therefore, we should not be afraid. And that's the connection between vision and mission. If I see this and I hope in it and I know it, I will have the confidence to speak. Do we believe what Jesus said in the Great Commission? What did he say? Make disciples of all nations. And then at that little tail end, he said, lo, I will be with you always. Do we believe that Jesus is with us? That's what he says. And if you believe and he's with us and the treasure of Christ is in your heart, his power will be made known in your weakness, no matter what you fear. So what did Paul have a clear vision of? Eternal perspective. Future glory was greater than present suffering. He was convinced of the resurrection of Christ and his own resurrection, and he had the treasure of the presence of Christ within him. All of those things was his vision that caused him to be missional. That's why when he says, I believe, therefore we speak. That's what he believed. That was his hope. That was his vision. Now, before I end, I want to say one thing about speaking, because that's what Paul said. We speak. This is a hard thing for us. It's a hard thing for me. We often shrink back from our responsibility to speak with people about the gospel. And we can come up with all kinds of rationalizations why we shouldn't do it. And I've got the 10 best in my own pocket that I use all the time. And one of the strongest ones that I use and you use is, well, I'll just pray for that person and they'll probably see Christ in me and my good works and they'll ask me, you know, about Jesus. Well, that's true in some respects. If you pray for a person and you show them love and good deeds, they may ask you why. But that's not enough. You see, people need to, in order for people to be converted, they have to have knowledge. Remember, faith involves knowledge, conviction, and trust. They have to have information about God and Christ and who they are. And that's why they need truth. They need someone to tell them things about who they are. They need to know that God is their creator. They're made in his image, and they are accountable to him. They need to know that they are sinful. They've fallen short of the glory of God, and they're under judgment. And they need to know that Jesus came to save sinners. And if they repent and believe in him, they will be saved and forgiven and made right with God. They have to have information in order to know God. Paul understood it. That's why he said, I must speak. I'm a good steward of the gospel by speaking it and sharing it. Romans 10, 13 to 15 talks about the necessity of us speaking the gospel. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How are they going to call upon him if they've not believed? And how are they going to believe if they've never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone speaking to them? How are they to, unless someone is sent? And how beautiful it is are those who preach the good news. Speaking is necessary. We have to speak. Before my conclusion, I just want to remind you, as Pastor Bill does faithfully each week, about our Connect cards. For those of you who are watching on our live stream, we've had many, many first-time visitors, and we want to connect with you. And we ask you that you'd fill out a card. And if you've come back a second time on live stream or here, we want to connect with you and get to know you. And for anyone who wants a prayer request, information about a ministry, wants a pastoral call or visit, that's what this is for. So I encourage you to use them because that's why they're there before you, either in the pew or on our website. So let me wrap this up. What's my desire been for the last 2 weeks? I've labored as hard as I can to show you that we must be missional people and that vision and mission are connected. It's not an abstract truth. It's a real thing. What you believe, what you set your heart on, what you hope in is going to change the way you live. God said this to us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Look, I know you're not an apostle. I'm not an apostle. Paul was an apostle. We're not apostles. He was an evangelist, and many of you are not evangelists. But We are responsible to be witnesses. We are responsible to share with people what we know and what has happened to us. And so we need a fresh vision, a new vision of that eternal perspective, of the glory that awaits us, of the confidence of the resurrection, and that we carry around the presence of Christ. Because if we can get a hold of that, we will be able to say, just like Apostle Paul said, we also believe, and that is why we speak. Let's pray. Father, help us to speak. We've sung that we want to see you. We want to know you. This is what you're telling us. Breakthrough, show us that fresh vision of who you are, the fresh vision of who we really are and what is really important. And give us the courage to love people and to speak the truth to them. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.